thank you for the chance to sit and talk about your word. Some will listen, some will write notes. One will be speaking. Lord, we want that one to be you. So Lord, as I open my mouth, let your thoughts, your dreams, your desires, your will be the thing that comes out. But Lord, let it not come into this place and fall, not so much on deaf ears, but fall on ears that listen but then forget. Lord, let it be that we would apply everything we hear today that comes from the throne of our God. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of your word. We thank you for the privilege of the freedom that we have. We thank you, Lord, those freedoms have not yet been taken from us. But Lord, we stand for you this morning in the mighty name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who has spoken to us through Colin and through Justin this morning, pretty much saying the same thing. It starts with a trickle, and God is in the trickle, and he'll turn it into a raging torrent. The small things that God desires us to see him in. Amen. For those of you that weren't here last week, or you were busy in another room or whatever was happening, James Smith preached last week a great message about leaving a legacy. Who heard that message? If you didn't get a chance to hear it, listen on the podcast, because it really is a great message. It's good to see Faye back. It's good to see the Hawaiian people back. How was Luke? Owen calls it Hawaiian, so that's why we call it Hawaiian in our family. So good to have you back. But he spoke about leaving a legacy, and he put Nick on the spot a bit and made him come out and pretend to be an archer, which he actually is. But he was pretending. He didn't have a bow and arrow. Did you see a bow and arrow? That's pretending, isn't it? And he gave a great example with that and talked about how when an archer is about to fire his arrow, he can't be wavering. He's got to be focused. He's got to be on target. He has to be adjusting for the conditions. He talked a bit about leaving a legacy for your kids. But it's not just our own kids that we have to leave a legacy for. It's not just the next generation that we need to be sowing into. Because he said they're waiting for us and watching us. Who knows, your kids watch you. We've watched Owen grow up, and he always says the wrong things. He never picks up the good stuff. Like, you'll tell him a story and the word poo might be in it, and all he talks about is the poo. And there's one little word. And so the thing is that our kids are watching us. But let me tell you something. It's not just the next generation that's watching us. The world is watching us. The world is watching to see if we are legit. Do we live what we believe? Do we believe enough for it to be worth following, if that makes sense? And what difference can it make? Do we display faith? Do we display joy that was talked about this morning? Do we display love? The world's watching. They may not like what we believe, but they're watching to see if we're legit. And that's really important, that the legacy we leave isn't just for our children, it's for this generation as a whole. In Mark chapter 8, if we could look at the first scripture. Thank you very much, Jeshua. He's great, isn't he? Mark 8:34, it says, Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. We've heard this 1,000 times if you've been in church that long. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Now, this is hardcore commitment. You need to know what you signed up for. You didn't just sign up for a nice, pleasant Christian life. You signed up for this. You need to know that. This is hardcore commitment. Jesus is serious about following him. Rain down. Fantastic. Means I'd have to water the plants today. But he is. Jesus is serious about following him. The whole story of what's been happening to Israel Folau, who's been following that? Who's been watching that? I've been watching it and seeing how it's unfolded. The thing is that he has decided that this life that he lives, this great life of being famous and being a star and having lots and lots of money, is worth nothing if he can't proclaim the truth. He's happy to lose his life but gain his soul. I wonder how strong we would be faced with what he's being faced with. I love the fact that he actually had an opportunity to get out of this. He had an opportunity by renouncing what he said and promising never to post it again. But he said no. That's what the scripture's about. And you and I will be called to do that at some stage in our lives, one way or another. Maybe not to that extent, I don't know, but maybe to that extent, perhaps. And I love the stand that he's taken. You know, we as Christians need to keep praying for him. Keep praying for truth to be able to be declared. You know, I'm not partisan or whatever you call it. Partisan person. I'm just a party person. I don't follow a particular party, but what I want is I want to see God's kingdom values established in the earth. And so the way we voted, and I don't care which way you voted, and I'm not necessarily saying the greatest thing that's ever happened to Australia is that the Liberal Coalition Party got back in. What I'm saying is the anti-family, the anti-life, the anti-freedom party stayed out. Praise God. Praise God. I don't care. If you're upset about me saying that, I never mentioned any names. But we still have some freedoms that could easily have been snatched from us very quickly. I just praise God. I've never prayed for an election more than I did for this one. Now, that sounds bad, really, because I should have prayed more before. But do you hear what I'm saying? God did a miracle. You were right, Pastor Laurie. In fact, the newspapers said, you know, coalition miracle. It is a miracle. They're using the word a little bit incorrectly, but we know what it is. I've never seen so much prayer going into an election as we did right now. Praise God that we still have our freedoms. I want to tell you something. God loves his truth more than he loves you and more than he loves me. Ooh. But God loves me. Yes, but he loves his truth more. Come on. He loves his truth more than he loves us. Let's look at some scriptures. Psalm 15. Psalm 15 says this. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart. Does that all the time. Don't worry about it. Is it wet? Who speaks the truth from their heart. Who can stand with God? Those who speak truth. Israel Folau spoke truth. Guess who's on his side? I've been following. I follow social media a lot these days. In the old days, I used to comment a lot, and then I found that lots of people then just use that excuse to abuse you. So I do lots of looking. The only time I will kind of get into a debate is if somebody puts something on my page. But I'm watching all this stuff going on, and I'm seeing people who aren't even Christians saying what Israel Folau did was nothing wrong with that, and he should be honoured for what he did. I'm not a Christian. I love rugby. I'm not going to go to rugby games ever again. Stuff like that. There are non-Christians who are watching him to see, is he legit? He stood by his principles. I've even seen Muslims writing stuff saying, I'm a Muslim, but I believe that he should have a right to say what he had to say. He was just quoting scripture. So praise God for that. To leave a legacy, you must have a hardcore commitment to be legit. And that's what Jesus says in this passage in Mark chapter 8. He's saying, are you really legit? Or are you playing around the edges of this thing? How serious are you? Now, I don't know about you, but when I consider the fact that we are in the minority in this country, and probably the majority is getting bigger and the minority is getting smaller, or does the minority get bigger? No, a minority gets smaller, doesn't it? My maths is not good. And though I see that things are not getting easier, that makes me a little bit uncomfortable. Come on, let's be honest. I'm a bit uncomfortable about that. I'm not afraid. I know God's on my side, but I'm a bit uncomfortable about what could be coming. But that's no excuse to allow us to be silenced, to allow ourselves to be silenced. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago about three important sins that we've got to be careful of: the sin of silence, the sin of neglect, and the sin of disinterest. I think God really frowns on those kinds of sins, and we've got to take up our cross, which means dealing with those sins, dealing with the sins of silence and disinterest and neglect. In Revelation, God says, don't be lukewarm, because if you are, I'm just going to spit you out, be hot or cold. And what God is saying is, don't come in half-hearted. Either give it all you got or get out. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It sounds a bit harsh, but that's what he's saying. He's saying it's going to get tough, guys. So if you're not this kind of person, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be one of those that Scripture says, many will fall away. Many will turn from the truth. I don't want to be in that number. So I need to get serious now, not wait. Being lukewarm to God is foul. Let's be honest. A good hot coffee is great. Nice iced coffee is great, but lukewarm coffee? Luke drinks it lukewarm. I don't know how he does it. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's about passion. It's about desire. It's about hardcore commitment. No matter what. No matter what. We talked a couple of weeks ago that persecution is coming to the church. It's already in certain nations and certain churches. Why do we think we're exempt from that? Yes, righteousness exalts a nation, but there ain't much righteousness in this nation. Come on. Our little world we think there is. But there's a whole world out there that Jesus says is a sinful and adulterous generation. But that hardcore commitment we're talking about doesn't mean we're not allowed to enjoy life. It's not about being this stick in the mud. You can enjoy life. God does talk about rest. He talks about joy. He talks about love. He talks about marriage. He talks about friendship. He even talks about eating. God wants us to enjoy life. He has no problem with that. Look at the love poem, the Song of Solomon. There's no children in here, is there? No. The Song of Solomon. God is telling us to delight in each other. God has no problem with us delighting in each other, but it's about getting the balance right. It's about getting the balance right. And if we are honest, there are times that we lack passion and drive for the things of God. And we get a bit precious about standing out too much. Shouldn't be so. Israel Folau is probably more famous over the world now than he was just as a rugby player. He stands out a bit right now. And some people in the world hate him, and some people in the world are for him. I just praise God, it doesn't matter how many against him, God is for him. Most people don't mind you going to church. That doesn't bother them. But when you start to make a stand for things, when you live a life that exalts God, it begins to bother them. I want to tell you something. Truth is offensive if you don't like it. Isn't that true? Truth is offensive if you don't like that truth. Who's had some truth spoken to them and they didn't like it? Truth is offensive if you don't like it. I love the story of Joshua and Caleb, and I want to talk about that a little bit today, if I may. The story of the 12 spies going in to spy the land that God had promised. And only 2 come back with a good report, 10 come back with a bad report. The 2 are Joshua and Caleb. Caleb was in his 40s. And in Numbers 14, verse 30, God says, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. So let's look at Joshua's legacy in the scriptures here. Joshua 24. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We shouldn't care if people reject God. We should love them. We should speak the truth to them. If they say, nope, that's not my choice, well, you have a right to that choice. But I am going to make a choice for myself too. And Caleb, in Numbers 14, God said, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Do you see the word that I've highlighted there? Wholeheartedly. And later, God restates this again to the people. In Deuteronomy, he says, no one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And you know what? Caleb never loses this. 40 years of age, he makes a stand. Let's read on the next slide. Thanks, Jeshua. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions." I like that. Have you seen that before? "But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." And then Joshua blessed Caleb and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. And we see Caleb actually forcing out the pagan peoples, which a lot of the tribes didn't do. He fulfilled that. He was so wholehearted, he did, at 85 years of age, what many of those who were younger didn't do. And even after the death of Joshua, he is continuing his legacy of wholeheartedness. James said, life is like a relay race, and he's right. It's not a marathon. But no matter how well you start, if you don't finish well, you've missed it. You've missed it. The race will be lost. So to follow God, we need to make some changes if we want to follow him wholeheartedly. So here's some things we need to think about and act on. The first one, being wholehearted means following without conditions. I'll follow you, God, but with conditions. Rich young ruler, I've obeyed everything. What more do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He said, sell stuff, get rid of it, give it to the poor. Says he turned around and went away sad because he couldn't do it. He put conditions on. I'll follow you, God. I'll follow you, Jesus, anywhere you like, but not that way. And we sometimes give God conditions. There's a story of a man who was driving down the street looking for a park. He was a bit distressed. He was a bit upset, a bit stressed out because he had a very important meeting he had to get to. Who's driven around the city sometimes and looking for a park and you can't get one? You get a bit stressed out because you know you've got a meeting. You've got to be there on time. Have to be there on time. Punctuality. And looking up to heaven, this guy's driving around, and look up to heaven, he says, "Lord, take pity on me. Find me a parking space. If you find me a parking space, I will go to church every Sunday for the rest of my life, and I'm going to give during the offering." And as he's driving, suddenly, miraculously, there's this parking space. And he looks up and says, "Never mind, I found one." Sometimes that's you and me. We ask God for stuff and we put conditions on it. Oh, if you. And then when he does, we go, oh, I forgot. It's not a true story. It's a joke, all right? You got that? But we put conditions on. God, I'll do this, but I won't do that. I'll serve this way, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that, Lord. Read this scripture in Matthew chapter 8, verse 19 to 22. A teacher of the law came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He's really saying, are you willing to give up everything to be where I am? Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." And we've gone through these scriptures and pulled them apart. But there's conditions. I will follow you, but... Sometimes Jesus asks us the thing we want to do least to test our hearts. In fact, I would suggest that's what he always does. He tests our hearts, because the stuff we're willing to give him, he's already got. He wants to see if we're willing to give him everything, to be wholehearted. And the thing about this, when we put conditions on, this is a lordship issue. Have you really made him Lord of your life? Because you may have only made him Lord of part of your life. We mustn't give God conditions. We must follow Jesus wholeheartedly. The next one about being wholehearted means following without compartments. To follow, but with compartments, is what we do. You know, there's the finance part of our life, and there's the fun part of our life, and there's our friends, and then there's work, and then there's recreation. There's all these different compartments we have in our lives, and sometimes we keep them separate. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we read about King Solomon. It says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign wives, well done, Jeshua, besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth. I thought he was a wise man. I can't handle one. And 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. Now, who knows that happens, fellas? Come on. It's not Mother's Day. That was the other week. I can say what I like. No, not true. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted. That means the same thing as not wholehearted. To the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. If you know anything about these gods, there was child sacrifice and all sorts of things involved in this. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord wholeheartedly as David his father had done. Now hang on, whoa. David followed wholeheartedly? Didn't he count the fighting men, and God got a bit upset with him about that? Didn't he have a guy murdered? Didn't he commit adultery and then steal that guy's wife? So how can we say that he followed wholeheartedly but Solomon didn't? I'll explain. See, you can serve God fully, but you can also serve him not flawlessly. We are flawless. We're human. You can serve God fully even if it's not flawlessly. See, God understands our imperfections. See, the difference between David and Solomon was that Solomon turned away from his God and followed other gods. This is the very thing James talked about last week. He said, our God is a jealous God. You shall have no other gods before me. So the issue isn't that David was flawed. The issue was that David loved God and served God. And you just have to read the Psalms to know how much he was repentant of his sin. You just have to read the Psalms to see how much he loves God, how much he loves God's word, how much he hungers and thirsts for the statutes and the laws of God. You can serve God fully, even if it's not flawlessly. But in Solomon's case, he followed other gods. The thing is, David made mistakes, but he learned from them, and he always loved God first and foremost. He did not follow after other gods. Scripture repeatedly says that again David sought the Lord. Again David sought the Lord. Again David sought the Lord. Whereas Solomon was consulting with any god that his wives were following. There's the difference. So you might say, oh, I can't be wholehearted for God. Yes, you can. You can be flawed and wholehearted. It's what you do with your flaws. And it's how much you love God. And how much you don't want to hurt him. How much you don't want to mess with his kingdom. How you don't want to muck up stuff. That's what it's about. See, God doesn't expect perfection, but he does expect devotion. He doesn't expect perfection, but he does expect devotion. You know, Chris and I disagree, not very often. Why are you laughing? But I know she's devoted to me. We disagree, but I know she's devoted to me. And she doesn't always do what I like, but I'm devoted to her. See the difference? You can be wholehearted even if you're flawed. We overlook each other's mistakes, her more than me, obviously. As we all know, she overlooks my mistakes more than I overlooked the one that she did a few years ago. 43. Solomon served God in many, many ways. They say that he was the wisest, but a big part of his life was not devoted to God. Isn't it sad that this poor man, like David was the guy who got the money for the temple, and Solomon is given wisdom, and God says he's going to build the temple. You'd think Solomon would get it right, wouldn't you? You'd think so. But what does he do? He messes it up. He intermarries with the other people around him. And then he writes Ecclesiastes and goes, meaningless, meaningless, everything's meaningless. Doesn't sound like a wise man to me. Why is it meaningless? Because he'd lost his way. He wasn't wholeheartedly devoted to God. Now, I know that there's lots of scriptures in there that turn that around, but what a sad state that he was in. David never wrote that, I don't think. I don't think David ever wrote anything about being meaningless and, you know, what's the point and all that kind of stuff. He was always 100% for God. It's like the Christian who comes to church on Sunday and lives a life during the week as if God doesn't exist unless there's a problem. Oh, that's right, I've got God. I have a problem. But I'm not saying that that's us, because for some of us, this idea of compartments in our lives is a little more subtle. It's not as in your face as we think it is. It may be just one area of our lives that we are failing to surrender fully. Now, again, I'm not suggesting that we become stuffed shirts and don't enjoy life, because God says he's got an abundant life. I know that that relates primarily to the afterlife, but he says he loves us. He wants us to enjoy life. But the thing is, there's life outside of church, but there's no life outside of God. That's the difference. We have a life outside of church, but we don't have a life outside of God, because he's in all and through all. And if you allow compromise in, if you compartmentalize your life, then you are not wholeheartedly following him. So conditions that we put on God are a lordship issue. Compartments are an idolatry issue. Something that you think you love more than God. You may not know that. You may not intentionally think that, but that's what happens if you say, yes, God, I'll give you everything, but don't touch my finances. Don't touch my work life. Let me be quiet in there and not say or do anything different. Don't interfere in my recreation time, God. It's funny how people go on holidays and they leave God at home. They leave God at home in their holidays. So the third one is this. So there's conditions, there's compartments, and then there's complacency. People who follow, but with complacency. I think this is one of the worst, and I'll tell you why. The scripture in Luke 22, verse 54 says, then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. You see that? He followed, but at a distance. And that is something that we have to watch in our own lives. Are we following Jesus, but at a distance? Not close enough to be associated with him. That was Peter's problem here. They came to arrest Jesus, to take him away. Instead of Peter staying, I'll stay with you, Jesus, like he promised he would. He followed, but at a distance. He followed, but not close enough to be associated with Jesus. And even in our compartments and our conditions, there's some of this. That we'll follow Jesus, but we'll just keep back a bit. Don't want to get too serious. Don't want to stand out too much. Don't want to look too much like a happy clapper Jesus freak. Don't want to do that. I'll follow, but I'll follow at a distance. I'll keep my head down. I won't pop my head up so that, you know, someone can shoot it off. So many Christians are following, but they've lost the desire to stay close. Let me tell you what wholehearted is all about. It's not about going to church, even if you go every week. It's not about tithing. It's not about visiting the sick in hospital, as important as all those things are. But that doesn't mean people are wholehearted. I've known lots of people who attend church. They tithe, visit people. It doesn't mean they're wholehearted. Following wholeheartedly isn't a lot of the things that we think it is. In Romans 12, chapter 1 and 2, scripture that we know very well, Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Wholehearted means you are not afraid to be different. You're not afraid to be different. God's word says we are called to a different lifestyle than what Satan and this world has to offer. Caleb had a different spirit because he wholeheartedly followed God. We have a different spirit. And if we don't have a different spirit, then we're following at a distance. We're there, but at a distance. What have you been offered that stops you fully, wholeheartedly following the Lord? What is it the world offers you? What is it you think is so important that you'd rather chase that than chase God? $4 million a year contract? Your reputation? We have the responsibility to not pattern our lives after the world, but to pattern them according to God's will, God's kingdom, God's values, and God's word. And it's not easy to sometimes do that, I understand. I mean, when it comes to voting, the most difficult thing is that some parties actually have some values that we as Christians should have, but the rest that they have is terrible. Like if you're passionate about the environment, that's a good thing. God's creation, we got to look after it, people. Whether you believe in climate change or not, we have a responsibility to look after creation. And there's some parties that go, you know, environment, really important, really important. But what else do they stand for? It's not easy for us to stand for our kingdom values when we do things like vote. Sometimes you've got to pick the best of a bad lot. We need to stand for our kingdom values, what the Word of God says. Because I don't know about you, but if we are looking after the environment, but we're aborting children at 9 months out of women's wombs, that's wrong. I won't stand for that. Being different means you might be criticized. Being different means you might not be understood. Being different means you might not be popular. Being different means you're not chasing the same things everybody else is. Jesus warned us in John 15 and John 17, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And in John 17, I've given them your word and the world has hated them. This is Jesus praying. But they're not of the world any more than I am of this world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. You see, we came back to that again. It's truth. God values truth. Are you still following? You've lost that desire to stay as close as you know you should be. Maybe you were that close and you've just kind of backed off a little bit and it's just hard to get back to that closeness. I'm following, I love God, but I'm keeping my distance a bit. You know, I've put my head up and it's got shot down a few times and just taking a breather. You can't follow Jesus properly without desire. There's actually a difference between discipline and desire. Discipline brings you to church. Desire brings you to God. So you might come to church religiously. You might tithe. You might say all the right things. You might still love God. But are you doing it because that's what I'm supposed to do? Or are you doing it because you can't wait to get to the house of God with your brothers and sisters in Christ and lift God high to listen to his word? To apply his word, to pray, You know, prayer time, it should be one of the most exciting times in their meeting. Not because we rah it up and do flashing lights, but because we're speaking to the Almighty Creator of all things. And He's hearing us. He's answering us. Oh, it's prayer time. There's 10 minutes wasted. I don't want to create an atmosphere in that. You create the atmosphere for your life. Discipline versus desire. You need to read the word. You need to pray. You need to worship. You need to fellowship. But what's more important is you should want to. You should want to. In Numbers 32, we go back to our mate Caleb. The Lord's anger was aroused that day, and He swore this oath: because they have not followed Me wholeheartedly, not one of those who were 20 years old or more when they came up out of Egypt will see the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not one except Caleb and Joshua, for they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and He made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until the whole generation of those who had done evil in His sight was gone. You see what happens when you're wholehearted? When you're wholehearted, you get the promise fulfilled. Those who weren't wholehearted didn't get the promise. Joshua and Caleb, because they were wholehearted, they got the promise. But wait, there's more. The Lord's anger burned against Israel. If you follow wholeheartedly, God's anger does not rest on you. He has nothing to be disappointed in if you follow Him wholeheartedly. But wait, there's more. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. Final scripture. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth. He's looking. He's looking now. To strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. I'll read it again. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. That's another word for wholeheartedly. So who does God strengthen? You'd think He'd strengthen the weak. You think He'd strengthen those who are struggling. You think He'd strengthen the half-hearted, because after all, they're the ones who need the strength, don't they? But that's not how God operates. Remember Gideon's 300? Started out with thousands and thousands of men, and God whittles His army down, and He whittles His army down, and He whittles His army down to 300. Who were the 300 He chose? Those who were fully committed. Of the thousands, I don't know exactly how many, but of the thousands of people who followed Jesus, who listened to His sermons, who said, I want to be your disciple, including the rich young ruler and others. Of all of those, how many were in the upper room? 120. Those who were wholehearted. Did God strengthen Gideon and his men? Oh, yeah. Did God strengthen the 120 in the upper room? Oh, yeah. God is looking in this room today. He's looking throughout the earth today for those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. And what's He going to do? He's going to strengthen you even more. Why would you not want that? Why would you be half-hearted? Why would you have compartments? Why would you have conditions? Why would you have complacency when God has promised this? You all look a bit complacent right now. We need passion. I wrote a phrase down, and it's really clever. Total commitment requires total commitment. Simple, isn't it? That's all it means. Total commitment is total commitment. You don't need to pull the dictionary out to work out fancy synonyms for that. Too many Christians want it both ways, to live according to God sometimes and according to the world, what that offers them sometimes too. It's a bit like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, saying but not doing. You've got to do what you say. we don't need any more inconsistency like that in the church. This question: if everyone followed Jesus the way you do, would our church be better or worse? If everyone followed Jesus the way you do, would God's kingdom be better or worse? If everyone followed Jesus the way you do, would our world be better or worse? If everyone followed Jesus the way you do, would your kids be better or worse? We need to personalize this. Am I following the way Jesus wants me to follow? Am I wholehearted? Flawed, but wholehearted. Conditions are a lordship issue. Compartments are an idolatry issue. Complacency is a passion issue. You need to ask yourself, is he really Lord of all in your life? You need to ask yourself, are there still some idols that I have not given him control of? You need to ask yourself, have I lost my passion? Don't follow at a distance. One final scripture in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and then we're going to pray together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That sounds wholehearted to me. That's what God desires from us this morning. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your grace on us. We thank you, Lord, that your word challenges us, but it also gives us solutions. We thank you, Lord, that it says to us, if you do this, then that. So, Lord, we put conditions on and we say, God, if you do this, then that. And you're saying, no, 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 if you do this, then that. If you are wholehearted, I will strengthen you. If you don't set conditions, I will come and I'll give you all things. If you don't establish compartments in your life, I will fill you. If you are not complacent, I will strengthen you. Lord, this morning, I pray firstly for myself that you would fire up the passion that I need in my life. That you will remind me when I start to put you aside in my day, in my week, in my life, that you are Lord of all that I am and all that I have and all that I will be. Lord, this morning I pray for all of us then. That Lord, if we're following at a distance, that we might go, you know what, I'm going to catch up. I'm going to catch up. It might take a little while, but I'm going to catch up. We want to be so close to you, Jesus, that we hear your voice clearly in our hearts. We want to be so close to you, Jesus, that we feel your touch. We want to be so close to you, Jesus, that even if we stand out and others would criticize that and pull us down, as Peter felt that day, that we'll still stand with our heads held high saying, this is my Lord and my God. And I will follow him wholeheartedly. Lord, we thank you for the promise of wholehearted following. We thank you, Lord, that not only do we receive and you will fulfill the promises you make to us if we follow you wholeheartedly as you did with Caleb, but Lord, also that your anger is averted. Lord, we know that you're a jealous God, that you want us to have no other gods in our lives. So Lord, we acknowledge this morning that we've made some mistakes, but we want to give those mistakes to you. Just in this moment, let's just have a moment of silence and just give yourself a bit of a self-examination. Just give to God what it is that you need to give to him, whether it be honor, whether it be praise, whether it be passion, whether it be a part of your life that you've set aside, whether it be a condition you've made. God, I'll do that, but don't ask me to do that. I found that when you ask God, don't ask me to do that, he usually asks you to do it. Let's just take that moment now and just think about that. Thank you, Lord. Lord, help us to wholeheartedly follow you. Remind us, Holy Spirit, when we are going astray. Speak deep into our hearts and our souls, Lord. Help us, Lord, to love you the way we should love you. Show us, teach us. Let your truth be so evident in our lives, the hardcore commitment that you need from us and call us to is seen as legitimate. Lord, we want to pray for this sinful, adulterous generation that you speak of. Say, Lord, bless the work of our hands that we might reach those who need to know you. That we wouldn't rant and rail about all the things that are going wrong in the world and make a song and dance about stuff without saying, God, what can I do? Who can I speak to? What can I say? Where do you want to put me? It's already been prayed this morning. We pray for our nation. Righteousness exalts a nation, and we need more righteousness, God, so help us. Holy Spirit, you are the one who convicts in regard to sin. Speak into our hearts, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' awesome name. Amen.